recording. Thank you, Owen. The Gideons, what a wonderful outfit. And I know Owen's been very active down through the years. Also active, president of the fire department in Albright, you know. He's a guy that's retired, but probably has his day filled up more now than he ever did before. So he's an asset to the community for sure. Our reader's gone today, so John, you got it ready? Oh, okay. Our scripture this morning is Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. We're going to read that. After, let me get you the mic. Where's the mic at?
Right here.
Huh? Okay. Sorry. You know you're right. Maybe we ought to read you. Yeah. Just hold up there. Okay. Let's all instead turn in our NIV Bibles and to Isaiah 55. Those of you that have Bibles, try to get the NIV if you can. I thought this passage went hand in hand really with the message this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, starting verse 1 through 7. Let's read it together. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have no money. Come, eat and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. And you will delight in the riches of the fair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not. And nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has empowered you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he may be near.
Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon.
Bless those words. Thank you, Father. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning to have your Holy Spirit in our presence here, owning this service. We pray that your words of truth are what are heard, and we pray that you will open hearts and minds here this morning for an understanding, a greater understanding of your word and how we can apply it in our lives. Lord, we want our faith to commingle in our living. We don't want it separate, Lord. We don't want to come on Sunday and worship you and with great enthusiasm and then come Monday morning, enter the workplace and forget what we've learned from your word on Sunday. We pray that it's part of our lives, that it transforms us into living a holier life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, John, our scripture this morning. In Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, and you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Praise God. Thank you for those words. Thank you, John. The last of the seven churches is addressed here in Laodicea. This church is about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, that we learned about last week, and it's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. What's interesting is that it's only 10 miles from Colossae, the church at Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. And it's close enough that Paul told the churches at Colossae and Laodicea to share the letters they had received. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." Now, if these instructions were followed, we would have to assume that the church at Laodicea would have been familiar with the epistle to the Colossians, where the role of Christ as creator was strongly affirmed. And this, of course, brings added meaning to the identification of Christ in our scripture today in verse 14, the ruler of God's creation. There in verse 14, the ruler of God's creation. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created."
Amen.
"Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Speaking of Christ there.
Amen.
So visualize this church at Laodicea have access to that letter and all of its writings. So they understand the importance of Christ, or they should understand. Now there was a 6-mile aqueduct that brought Laodicea's water supply from the south. The water came from hot springs. And in his travel in that aqueduct, the water cooled down. So when it arrived at Laodicea, guess what? It was lukewarm. Lukewarm. While the city had water, it was of such poor quality, it would make a person vomit at times. Kind of like some of the water in Preston County that's taken from under the sulfur in the coal mining. A pretty harsh taste. Now, as a side note, the church there may have been planted by Epaphras, a guy by the name of Epaphras, and you will recall that he was one of the friends of the Apostle Paul. In Colossians again, chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he's praying for that church, so it's not, I wouldn't be certain that he was had planted the church, but he was certainly heavily involved in that church there. I like to divide this letter into three or four different parts. First of all, the sender. In verse 14 there it says, those are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the ruler of God's creation. Now, all those are names for Christ. The Amen, which we hear occasionally from Brother Claude, and we appreciate it too, because we think when he says that, he's in agreement.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. The meaning of that word is, so be it, in agreement. And it refers to the sovereignty of God, which is behind all human events. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul again writes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Next, Christ is called the faithful and true witness. And what he's doing here is just repeating what he's already said in the first church. Verse 5, consider how far you have fallen, repent. I will come to you and remove the lamp. No, that's not the right verse. Okay. Anyway, he's repeating what he said there, and also in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, the words of him who is holy and true, who is holy and true. So he's just repeating what he's already called himself, faithful and true witness. He's also called there the ruler of God's creation. And we know that Christ existed before God's creation and is sovereign over it. Once again, in Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, starting in verse 15 and 16, we have this idea of the reprimand. There is no commendation. Christ has nothing good to say about this church, if you'll read it, read the letter again there. But he does have this reprimand. Now, let me ask you this morning, and I'll just, as I was thinking about this, preparing the message today, how do we get lukewarm water? You know, we get to the sink and we turn a little hot on and we turn a little cold on and we get lukewarm water, right? That's what's happening here. You could take a little bit of laziness, lack of zeal, pride, self-sufficiency, self-importance. That's on the cold side. And then you can mix it, see, with spiritual discernment, reverence for the Scripture, humility,
and zealous desire to please God. That's on the hot side. And you mix them together and you get a lukewarm church. Now, among the historicists and some futurists, it is generally agreed that the church at Laodicea represents the lukewarm sector of the church today and in the end times. So in comparing the spiritual nature of the church here to the nauseating lukewarm waters of the city, the command to be earnest and repent in verse 19 suggests that lukewarmness represents a lack of zeal for Christ. That's the issue here. That's what's causing the lukewarmness. Notice that Jesus, while this is interesting, I think, the way it's worded. Let me read that for you again. There in 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And listen to this. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were one or the other. In other words, while desiring all believers to be hot, of course, he's actually saying there that he would prefer a cold church over a lukewarm one. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. You see that?
Amen.
Those unbelievers who oppose Christ that are cold and those who would serve him are hot have one thing in common. They both are aware of his presence and they take him seriously. If I'm going to oppose Christ, I have to know who Christ is. If I want to serve Christ, I need to know who Christ is. So if you know who Christ is and you still are opposed to him and are lukewarm, that is the worst. But the one who neither opposes nor serves offers Christ the worst kind of insult. It's affirming his presence, but not taking him seriously.
Amen.
It's kind of like sinning when you know you're sinning. You know what I mean? If I sin, I'm not aware of it. Doesn't seem like it carries the same weight as if I know I'm sinning and this is a sin. You see the difference? So there's no zeal, only a complacent and apathetic community like their distasteful, lukewarm water. They are useless as a church. Their smug self-confidence has left a bad taste in Jesus' mouth. They were self-sufficient rather than dependent on Christ. They were wealthy but blind to their spiritual poverty. Arrogant, independence and indifference to Jesus always makes the church useless for him. Now, this church was rich financially, had all kind of money. Made their own, they made this special black wool. That was like in the old days, and I'm sure most of you will remember the London fog raincoat. Remember that? Some of you young people don't even know what I'm talking about. That is a status, man. If you had that coat, you were top drawer. You know what I mean? I got a London fog coat on. Well, if you had a piece of a sweater that was made out of Laodicean wool, black wool, you were walking in tall cotton. I'll tell you, they were prosperous. They had their own. They made their own medicines, special salve for the eyes that was world renowned. It's not that they didn't have assets and money, but the economic benefits had led to independence and spiritual poverty. And if we do not recognize that our money, abilities, and opportunities are all gifts from God, then we're going to turn lukewarm, aren't we?
Amen.
I like what John says in his Gospel, John 3:27. While John the Baptist was testifying about Jesus, he said, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven." See that? Mature Christians are actively dependent upon God for all things, whether you're hot or whether you're cold. We need Jesus. The sad thing was the Laodicean church had no understanding of their circumstances. They said, "You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." Yet in God's sight, he called them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.
Amen.
Wow. Bad state of affairs, huh? Now we have the exhortation in verses 18 and 20. Notice he says, "I counsel you." Rather than taking this harsh rebuke, Christ becomes their counselor. And he tells them two or three things here. He says, number one, buy from me gold refined in fire. Now, how do we apply that? Gold refined in fire. We can understand the process, right? We have this ore that the gold is contained in, and we put it in this fire, and we melt it down, and we separate the impurities, and what's left is the gold. This refined gold implies character that has been developed while experiencing life's trials.
Amen.
While God is working with us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Peter says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed."
Amen.
"Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Next, he counsels them to get white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Now, we know they weren't naked, literally, were they? They had all kind of money. They have good threads to wear. But they're naked in God's eyes. Later in Revelation chapter 19:8, we read of a bride that is dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, which represents the righteous acts of the saints. Further, he counsels them to receive a salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The church had lost its spiritual perception. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter indicates that people who have failed to persevere in Christian growth are short-sighted, even to blindness. Now, it's interesting here also, I think, and we find this in other places in Scripture to be very prominent. Jesus reassured the Laodicean church his rebuke was not his rebuke was evidence of his love for them. And it's offered in compassion rather than anger. It is the father who is said to chasten his children in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, when it says, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in."
Amen.
Probably the best known scripture along these lines found in Hebrews chapter 12. This idea of chastening your children. This is when we learn, isn't it, as Christians? When we make a mistake and God works with us and we learn from our mistakes. Starting in chapter 12 there in Hebrews verse 5, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not take light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship and as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." I always thought if somebody was picking on me, I always said, well, you know, at least you're not picking on anybody else. But this is something new, isn't it? God picks on us because he loves us.
Amen.
"Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now we come to one of the most popular verses, I think, in all Scripture. And that's verse 20 there. Says, "Here I am." This is Jesus speaking here now. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Now, a great evangelistic verse, isn't it? That's used all over the world as a verse for evangelism, bringing people in with the gospel. But this verse in context actually expresses, now listen to this carefully, it's a feeling of being an outsider in his own church. Jesus is standing outside the door of the church, desiring to be invited back in. Is that sad or what? This church has wealth and power, but no Christ. He is willing to come into the life of one person if that person will invite him.
Amen.
How tragic that a church can become so lukewarm and proud that Christ has to leave and stand outside. And with Christ on the outside, there could be no fellowship or genuine wealth, can there? With Christ on the inside, there is wonderful fellowship and sharing of the marvelous grace of God. Because He'll always come in, no matter what.
Amen.
So, in His counsel of them, is Christ about to abandon them? No. That's what's so wonderful about grace. You see, anybody can separate themselves from a church full of losers. Christ isn't just anyone. He says, I'm knocking at the door. Let's get back to basics. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you. He doesn't say, I'll give you a pass so you can come to my house sometime, whenever you're willing or have time to come. He says, I will sit at your table. John 14:23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them.
Amen.
Now, Christ promised the victorious an unimaginable privilege to sit with Him on His throne. That's what we're promised if we're one of His. As a man, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus overcame sin and Satan and death itself. He now sits with the Father in glory. It is not the naturally strong or self-sufficient who share in God's future reign. Jesus made His promise to all who hear His voice and turn to Him. Now, in closing, I'd just like to mention a few things here to kind of round out the seven letters. What have we learned from the seven letters? The letters to the seven churches are a remarkable, complete treatment of problems that face the church today. We can see all these churches around us. Like this letter was written to them and to us.
Amen.
For example, you have the danger of losing their first love. Chapter 2, verse 4. You may want to turn to our scripture today as I get down through these. They're very apparent. Revelation, all of the letters, but starting in chapter 2, verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. So that's the first problem, isn't it? The second problem is being afraid of suffering. In chapter 2, verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Next, in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who are holding to the teaching of Balaam. And then down in 15, it's the Nicolaitans. So you have this compromise of biblical doctrine going on. And boy, we can see that, can't we, in our churches
Amen.
Today. Next, we see this moral decay that's brought out in chapter 2, verse 20. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. We have people who are worshiping false prophets, listening to them, not discerning the truth today in a lot of our churches. We have spiritual deadness found in the church there in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. A lot of dead churches around, aren't there?
Amen.
You have not holding fast or persevering. In chapter 3, verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Problem of persevering. And finally, the lukewarmness that we have expressed today in 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Lukewarmness. It's also been pointed out by Bible students, and I came across this in one of the commentaries, that the promises, you see, in every letter, you have a promise, don't you? So, in every letter, you have these promises to overcomers, the people who are the overcomers in these churches, and it's like a summary of the Old Testament, because all of the words are taken out of the Old Testament. For example, the promises to the overcomers in chapter 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear that the Spirit says to the churches, to the ones who are victorious, I will give them the right to eat from the tree of life. That goes clear back to Genesis, right? Tree of life. If you're eating from the tree of life, if it's made available to you, you're one of His, and you're in the book of life. You have a man cast out of the garden to die in verse 11. Whoever has ears is talking about here. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death, or the lake of fire judgment, you see. Goes right back into the Old Testament. Next we have in chapter 2, verse 17, we have whoever has ears, let him hear. To the ones who are victorious, I will give some of the what?
Manna.
Hidden manna. Goes back to the wilderness days, right? In chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. To the one who's victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is the kingdom age of Israel mentioned there in the Old Testament. Next, you have the priestly ministry being mentioned in chapter 3, verse 5. Those dressed in white. Those dressed in white. In chapter 3, verse 12, you have the temple mentioned. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. In the temple of God. There's no temple in the New Testament, right? It's taken from the Old Testament. And finally, you have this glorious throne of Solomon mentioned in 3, verse 21. Where to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sit down on my Father's throne, on His throne. So you have this rehash of the Old Testament. It just adds to shows you how important the Old and New Testament come together and interlocked and are so important. You know, when we got out of the Navy out in San Diego, this would have been nearly 70s, came home, and didn't have a job. You know, when people, young people today move, they move because they have new work. Or, you know, some young people even go where there's a great church, even. Great reasons to go, but I didn't have any of those good reasons. We just decided to come home because we were homesick. And I started working at the health department, local health department. And back then, went to school in South Charleston for a few weeks and came back. But largely, I spent a lot of time setting up people's septic systems and their drill wells and their springs and things like that for homes. And I was always amazed. Back then, you would have somebody who would go out and clear 5 acres and they would build a house back then maybe worth $80,000, $90,000. Big money. And they would get the house built and come out and sit on the porch and they'd look around and say, well, I wonder where I'm going to get my water. Or I wonder if the ground will take the sewage, you know, and not, you know what I mean? You see, the houses they built for big money were worthless if they didn't have water. And notice here, finally, and you can check this out for yourself, in each of these letters, somewhere near the end, it talks about the importance of the Word of God to the churches and the Holy Spirit. In every case, 7 times, Christ calls the churches to hear what the Spirit is saying. For example, in our scripture today, verse 22, it says, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the one essential. When churches stop listening to the voice of the Spirit through the Word and start listening to the voices of false teachers, they begin to turn away from the truth.
Amen.
I just pray that our church and all churches everywhere humble themselves and seek the advice of the Spirit in all their actions. Hope we can continue to do that here. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you bless us again with the words of your scripture. Lord, we just pray that we apply them in our lives. Not only that we just mark it up for experience and what a tremendous understanding and new revelation we've come across and we followed in the file back in our brains or put it in a written document and store it away in a bookcase somewhere. We want to take what we've learned from you today and every day and actually put it to use in our lives. Be transformed by it. Become holier. Come to a general understanding, Lord, that we want to please you in all that we say and do. And with the help of your Spirit and the help of your Word, I just pray that we can honor them more each and every day and take full advantage of how they can mold our lives so that we can better serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn is number 318. I need thee every hour. 318.
I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Remember, Janice and Larry prayed that they got travel okay with a tire that's needing help. Maybe somebody can check on them today and make sure they got their tire fixed. Anybody else have any kind of a word they want to share before we pass? So before we close her up. Really great to see the Pigleys back. They were doing God's work down south. We're glad to have them back. And she shared that she was able to hear the sermons on the website. That's great. Great. Anybody else?
Pastor Mike.
Yes.
I could share something with everybody here. I have said from the beginning when I first started all this business with getting the knee replaced that God has just been so at work in my surroundings. And I just met one Christian after another, after another, after another. And I wanted to tell everybody, and Owen made me think of this all over again as he gave his message there on the Gideons. But even down to my home therapist lady, who is a beautiful Christian lady, and she gave the most beautiful testimony to me the other day that I just have not been able to forget. And she's young, probably about 30, 32 or whatever. She has two children, and she and her husband have had a rocky past where he became involved in drugs and illegal things, and she actually divorced. They actually divorced for a year. And her husband went off to jail, and this is the part that I wanted to emphasize, because we hear of organizations like Owen's with the Gideons or the prison ministry and all that. Well, this man went into jail, and his cellmate was a person that had come to know Christ, and he was going to be in there for a very long time. And so he witnessed to this young man and got him to start reading the Bible with him. And it's so beautiful. This guy accepted Christ, and he's come out. He is in the church. He runs a recovery group every Thursday night, him and his wife remarried. It just shows the power of what God can do.
Amen.
When he comes into our lives.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we just need to be looking for him every day in every way.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Trey, you want to take us to the throne, please?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you sent the Lamb to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserved. And Lord, we're just thankful for these words of encouragement that we've heard here today, the words of challenge that we read in these letters. Lord, I pray that we would not be lukewarm, but whatever it is that is causing us to be that way, that we would spit that out, that we would get rid of that in our lives, and you would just reveal those truths to us. We're thankful for the promises that we read. Lord, help us to endure, to be patient, to overcome whatever obstacles may come in our way, because we know, Lord, that you are allowing those things to strengthen us for the days that come ahead. And we just pray that you continue to be gracious to us and patient with us. And Father, help us to be the people you want us to be. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Mm-hmm.